Well, good morning, Mountjoy Mennonite Church. Come on, it's a good morning. Amen. I woke up this morning. It was a little chilly, not going to lie, for this Florida boy, but I was appreciative of the snow this week. My son and I had a snowball fight. It was amazing. So I'm excited that Christmas is almost here. As Pastor Joel said, we would love to see you at Christmas Eve. It's going to be a great service for the whole family, and so make sure you invite some people to come be a part of that. And I also want to make mention, today, after this service, directly following in the gym, we're going to have some refreshments for everyone as we kind of give a farewell celebration to Pastor Joel and his wife, Debbie. And so please join us for that. It'll be a good time. There's a few people that are going to share just some words of encouragement to Joel. And we would love, there's going to be an open mic time, so if there is something you want to say to Joel, a thank you, a word of encouragement for his next season, we want to invite you to that right after service. I want to ask this question to start the message this morning. Have you ever caught yourself doing something because you're supposed to do it? Have you ever caught yourself doing something because you're supposed to do it? Maybe it's saying a prayer before the family meal. Maybe it's going to Christmas Eve service because that's just what you do on Christmas Eve. But have you ever caught yourself doing something because that's what you're supposed to do? When we lived in Florida, Becca and I had annual passes to Disney World, so a lot of times during the week, we'd get off work and we'd be like, all right, let's go to Disney. And so we'd hop down to Disney, it was like, you know, an hour and 30 minutes from our house, and that's just the benefit of living in Florida, Central Florida. So one day we found ourselves at Epcot. It's one of the theme parks there, and Epcot is one of my favorite parks because there's always really good food there. There's like this thing called the World Showcase. But there's a ride at Epcot called Soaring, and if you've ever been to Epcot, you maybe know this ride. It's one of the original rides there at the park, and Soaring essentially gives you this feeling that you're flying through the clouds over all these different parts of the world, and they blow smells in your face, so it feels like you're fully immersed. It's a four-dimensional ride, and it takes you, when you sit in the seat, you feel like you're buckling into an airplane. But there's nothing in front of you, so your legs kind of dangle, and it takes you like a couple hundred feet in the air. So I'd never ridden Soarin', and I was like, all right, let's go. I want to ride it. And so we got in line, and the line was maybe an hour. We waited an hour. We got to the front of the queue. The guy's like, all right, come on, we're loading in. And I looked at Becca and said, I can't do it. I chickened out because I don't like heights. I don't like flying. So we left the ride. Of course, Becca is very annoyed at me at this point because she waited an hour for her husband to chicken out. And so we do the walk of shame through the queue, and we get to the end. And we did some other stuff in the park that day. And then on our way out, though, this couple approaches us. And I could tell, like, this was probably their first time at Disney World. They say, hey, where's Soarin'? We want to ride it. And so there's this obligation when you go to Disney. A lot of times you get stopped by people asking, you know, for directions or where something is. And when they asked me where Soarin' was, not only did they ask me where it was, but then they asked me, how was it? Now I have to admit something. I lied in the moment under pressure, and I said, it was the greatest ride in the world. I mean, I gave this whole, like, dramatic presentation. Meanwhile, Becca's like, just looking at me, right? And so this couple is so excited. Meanwhile, I'd never had been on it in my life. And so a couple months later, I ended up braving up, and I did ride it. But I tell you that story because I feel like sometimes there's these obligations and these supposed-to-dos that we have in our life. And we've been in this series, Christmas is for Everyone. And what a powerful series it's been. You know, week one, we talked about this idea of it's for powerful people, right? Pastor Joel talked about this idea of powerful people. Week two, we talked about people in crisis. Pastor Jeremy gave an amazing message on just when you're in crisis, what do you do? And last week, I love that message. If you haven't listened to that message, I would encourage you to listen to all the messages. But last week, especially, for people on the fringe, the shepherds, they were this group of people who were on the fringe. And so, like, how is that for them? And this week, we're talking about how Christmas is for religious people. I know, exciting, right? All of you are like, yes, religious people. And I'm really excited about this topic because today when we're looking at Luke 2, 21 through 24, you know, there's just three verses there. This passage highlights a moment in Jesus' early life where Mary and Joseph are to fulfill the religious customs required of them as faithful Jews. So when we're reading today's story, as we're going through this message, I want you to keep in the back of your mind, Mary and Joseph are just doing the duty of a devout Jew. They're taking their baby to the temple. This is a common practice during this time. They would take the baby to the temple. As we read in the story, the name is given, which, by the way, this is the first time, Luke chapter 2, is the first time Jesus is publicly named in the Bible. And so we find ourselves in this moment of this couple bringing the Savior, the King of the world, of the universe, to the temple because this was their religious obligation. But I really do believe this. Hidden in this moment is a profound invitation, not just for them, but for all of us, that Christmas isn't about just rituals. It's about relationship. It's not just about religious, go through the motions. You know, Christmas Eve, we sing Silent Night and hold candles in the air. Christmas Eve and this season of Advent is an invitation for us to join in relationship with a living God. And what an honor that is to partake in that. If you're taking notes, write this down. The title of today's message is this: From Religion to Relationship. From Religion to Relationship. You know, I think in our world today, we could confidently say there's a lot of religious people that just go through the motions. It's what they were brought up to do. They go to church because it's the good moral thing to do. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, I think a lot of times we find ourselves maybe in seasons of we just go through the motions rather than coming into his house or pursuing him with a heart that says, Jesus, I need you. I need your relationship to empower me. I need to be in proximity to you. You know, when I came back to Jesus at 18, I grew up in a great Christian home and fell away from the Lord in my teen years. But when I came back to him, I had this excitement and zeal to do kingdom things. And so what I found myself, though, doing for about 2 years after coming back to him was I was just kind of going through the motions because I felt like I needed to do that in order to stay away from sin. And that pursuing religion actually kind of drove me to a bad place where I rejected certain friendships in my life that I probably could have impacted because I was so focused on doing the right thing instead of pursuing the Father in relationship. You know, Henry Nouwen has this great quote, and I think it's on the screen for us. Jesus didn't come to found a religion. He came to call us to a relationship with God. I love that. Jesus' goal on this earth wasn't just to come down and say, all right, cool, there's another world religion on this planet. He came down to form relationship with humanity, that we could have close then proximity to God the Father. I remember in that season of just being zealous and trying to do just good things because that's what I thought I should do, the Holy Spirit speaks to me one day and he says, Josh, you're so zealous for doing right things, you've forgotten the joy of what it means to pursue me. And I just want to challenge us this morning in our following Jesus and following Christianity. Are we just doing it because it's the right thing to do, or are we doing it to gain a greater joy next to the Father, to understand his heart for the broken, to draw close to him as he draws close to us in this intimacy and in this moment? If you're taking notes, write this down. My one and only point this morning is this: Christmas invites us to move from religious routines to a relational intimacy with God, experiencing his presence in the ordinary moments of our lives. Christmas, this is what it's about. It invites us to move from religious routines to relational intimacy with God the Father. And if you're here today and maybe you've grown up in church your whole life and you've, you know, grew up in a Christian home and you've been following Jesus for years, I just want to challenge us. There's always something fresh God wants to do in our life. There's always something fresh he wants to speak to us and to pour into us so that we would be an offering to other people. So I want to ask us this question: how do we leave here today and embrace the reality of relational intimacy instead of religious obligation? I have three shifts for us that I think if we can take today in our lives, we can leave here not only drawing closer to the Father, but we can leave here empowered to help others who maybe are stuck in religious motions draw close to the Father. Shift number one is this, is that we have to shift from routine obedience to expectant presence. We have to shift from just this, yeah, I just have to obey and do what's right. And hear me when I say this, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't obey the commands of the Lord by no means. I think we should pursue those wholeheartedly. But I think we should also come into this relationship with this expectancy to be in his presence. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, it says this: on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. You know, at first glance, Mary and Joseph are just doing what's required. Have you ever done something in your life because it's just required? Like, renewing your car's insurance or, you know, whatever it might be. Like, it's just required. That's what you have to do. So at first glance, when we read this, I think it's easy because I don't know about you, but a lot of times on Christmas morning, we grew up reading Luke chapter 2. And it's so easy just to glance through these three verses and be like, oh, cool, Jesus had to be taken to the temple. Like, it's no biggie. But there's actually a profound invitation in this that Mary and Joseph are actually getting ready to partake in. See, they're just following Jewish law, and it would be easy for them to see that this is just an act of obedience, routine obedience. This is what you do as a devout Jew, something maybe they had to check the box off on for being faithful. But in the middle of the ordinary, God is actually up to something extraordinary. And I want you to think about this, that they're presenting Jesus, the Lamb of God himself. This isn't just a presentation, but this is actually the beginning of God's redemption plan for the world. If you didn't know this, Genesis to Revelation all come to one center point, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the point of this story. He is the reason. God knew from Genesis when humankind messed up that he had to send a redemption plan, and Jesus is that redemption plan. So Mary and Joseph, they're coming into the temple with little cute baby Jesus, and a lot of times we could just overlook this story and not see the significance that this is actually the starting point. This is where he's named Jesus. This is profound, that it invites us to shift from this routine obedience in our life to expectant presence. I just want to maybe ask me this question, but when we come into God's presence, whether it's in this house, whether it's in your own time, do we come in with this expectation of saying, God, I am here to meet with you. I'm here to hear your voice, to escape the clutter and whatever is bogging me down, to be able to clearly hear what you're saying to me. They're just going through what they're supposed to do. So shift to take today, I believe, is that we have to move from I have to do this to God is present here. God is present on Christmas Eve. God is present here on Sunday mornings when the worship team is singing worship, when whoever's preaching is declaring God's word in truth. He is present here. And it's not just something we have to check off the box and say, yeah, I did it. I went to church today. It's something that we can say, man, I met with a living God today. And he spoke to me clearly. How often do we view our own routines as just something we have to do? We read the Bible, we pray before meals, we come to church, but sometimes it feels like we're just going through those motions. But what if God is working in ways we can't see in those ordinary moments? What if at Christmas dinner on Christmas Day, you're just like, hey, I've got, you know, the weird uncle there and some weird cousins gathered and we're enjoying a meal and it just seems ordinary. What if God actually wants to work there? What if he actually wants to show up? Because you're there and you've said, God, I invite your presence here today. I moved from just the ordinary obligation, this is what we have to do, check it off, routine obedience, to saying, now I expect his presence to come to invade. When we read scripture, what if we paused instead of just moving through the scripture and maybe we ask questions like this, God, where are you present in this for me today? What if we took more time just to soak in his presence? You know, I do believe this. Rituals aren't a bad thing. They're good starting points, but rituals aren't the goal. The goal is connection. Right? So we can go through the rituals. Communion would be a ritual for us, right? It's something we follow. It's a command we follow because Jesus set it forth. Foot washing is another ritual. But if we just do those things to check the box, we're missing the point of the connection. The goal is connection. So I want you to ask yourself this question today and through this week. And what areas of your life do you find yourself just checking the box spiritually? If we're just going to take an honest evaluation with our life today, where are we just saying, yeah, I checked the box of that. I can move on with the next thing. The second shift we have to take is this, is we have to shift from following rules to pursuing relationship. Again, rules aren't necessarily a bad thing. I think rules bring order to things. They help us kind of stay in line, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? This is a command Jesus gives us. Love your neighbor, right? These are things that we should follow. In Luke chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, it says, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. One of the most beautiful parts, I think, in these three verses, in the midst of this ordinary ritual, right? This was just, again, this is what devout Jews do. They take their child to the temple to offer a sacrifice for him to be named, to be circumcised, all these kind of things that happen there. Mary and Joseph are just, again, they're doing what faithful Jews are supposed to do. But check this out. Mary and Joseph follow the law by offering a pair of doves or pigeons, depending on your translation. This offering was required for purification, but it also revealed their financial status. So I want you to check this out because this, again, shows the humility of our king that not only was he born in this humble place called Bethlehem in a manger amongst animals, but he was also born to a lowly couple whose financial status wasn't high in that day. If it was high, they would have bought a lamb, which cost a lot of money, but they didn't have the financial means to do that, so they had to purchase doves, which was one of the lowest things you could offer. But I want you to see the symbolism here. Not only does these doves represent the financial status of Jesus and his family that he's with, but it also represents a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit to come at his baptism with John the Baptist. So there's so much symbolism in here. They don't even realize what they're doing. They just think they're doing what they're supposed to do. They think they're just following the rules, but really they're pursuing this deeper relationship. And I want you to catch this. This honestly had me at a place where I had to like sit down and just, I was a little emotional for a second, but they didn't have the financial means to buy the lamb, and yet they're offering the Lamb of God in the temple. Profound, profound revelation that they're not just going in and they don't even realize that Jesus is the Lamb whose blood is shed for the sins of this world. The couple who doesn't have the financial means to purchase the lamb is still offering the lamb. I believe this shift that for us to take in this part is we have to move from I need to get it right to I'm already accepted. How many times in your life do you feel like, man, if I don't get this right, if I don't follow this the right way, God's not going to love me? You know, this was me coming back to him. I was so zealous and caught up in religion that I felt like if I messed up one time, God's love wasn't going to cover it. And I found out through pursuing him deeper and through good mentors in my life that you can do everything right in your life and that still doesn't matter. That doesn't give you more love from God. His love was already established in full at the cross. And there is not a single iota that you can do to earn that love. His love is freely given, church. And this is a symbolism, again, of his love being given fully. Religious people, I think they live by rules. Relational people live by connection. Religious people live by, I have to do this. Man, if I don't go to church today, my dad, I love him, and I know he's in a better place now, but he kind of lived through this. I remember him saying a lot of times, come on, if we don't go to church today, I don't know, God's going to get upset with us. If you don't go to church today, God's not going to be upset with you. Does he want you to be in his house with his people in community? Absolutely. But he also wants you to pursue him in relationship and in connection with him. Religious people live by rules. Relational people live by connection. Sometimes we believe we have to get it right to be acceptable to God, but God isn't looking for perfection. All of us in this room, we're going to mess up. We just are. We're going to mess up at some point in our life, and if we allow that one mess up to determine our connection to God, we've missed the point. We've followed religion instead of relationship with him. He's looking for presence. Mary and Joseph didn't have the perfect sacrifice, but they brought what they had, and God used it for his glory. I love that. Man, they didn't have anything. And can you just imagine, like, being Mary, knowing this is Jesus, the Savior of the world, and coming into the temple, and you want to give your best, but you don't have the financial means to do so. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's someone watching a live stream. You just feel like you just don't have the means to give it to God for him to love you enough. Listen, it doesn't matter what you can give him. He loves you. He accepts you. He's for you. He's not against you. His requirement is simply surrender. Surrender to his fullness. Surrender to his plan. When we pray, I think maybe instead, I know this for a lot of people, prayer can be an intimidating thing because you feel like you have to have the right words. God loves simple prayers. I love when my son Jude prays every night before bed. It's the most simple, silly prayers. He prays for his stuffed animals. But they're beautiful. They move the heart of God. He's not looking for perfection. He's not looking for some theologian to say some lofty prayer. He's looking for connection. He's looking for a heart that says, here I am, God. I don't have much, but I'll give you what I have. The last shift we have to take is this, is we have to shift from obligation to intimacy. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, says, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Here's something beautiful again. Mary and Joseph named Jesus according to the angel's instruction. And the name of Jesus means the Lord saves. They didn't give him an ordinary family name. They called him by the name of his mission. I love that, right? The tradition in Jewish culture was just to give him a name, but they gave him a name that most people don't have because they named him, again, following the Lord's voice and direction. They didn't, you know, differ from that. They continued forward and said, hey, we have to name him Jesus. That's his mission, is to save the world, to save humankind. Naming a child in Jewish culture was deeply personal, and it spoke to the identity and purpose of this child. So by declaring this is Jesus, they were declaring that one day he would hang on that cross for every single person in this world. That he would shed his blood as that lamb who they couldn't afford to give at the temple for the purification rites. He would die on that cross as a lamb who was slain. And this moment, I believe, is relational because God is reminding Mary and Joseph that Jesus isn't just a child to be presented in the temple. He is the child who will save the world. Right? So this isn't just an ordinary, again, I think it would be easy for us just to read this story and be like, well, this is just ordinary. This is what they're supposed to do. This is profound because this is the prophetic declaration of Jesus saving the world. He is the child who will save the world. Their role isn't just to follow the rules. Their role is to know, love, and walk with Jesus. Don't you love that? That can you imagine like the pressure of having to raise the Savior of the world? When Joseph is teaching maybe Jesus how to do woodworking or Mary showing him how to cook in the kitchen, I wonder if in the back of their mind there was this pressure of like, oh my goodness, did I do it right? But I love this about Mary and Joseph. There's a faithfulness on their life that I think we can grab onto today to realize that it wasn't just about obligation for them. This was about intimacy. This was about getting closer to the Father. And so the shift for this one is we have to move from I have to I get to. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I get to commune with a heavenly Father who longs to hear my voice. Today in this place, you don't have to just get to go to church. You have the opportunity to be invited into a relationship when you come into this place to experience the fullness of what he has for your life. Sometimes we approach, I think, faith as a set of I have to do's rather than I get to do's. And we live from obligation. We feel guilty, unworthy, or disconnected from God. But when we live from intimacy, man, this is what we feel. We feel free. We feel loved. We feel connected. We feel his grace. God doesn't want you to do more for him. He wants you to be with him. Can I just encourage us this holiday? You could go out and give thousands of dollars to the poor. You could give meals, and all those things are amazing, and they're good works in which God has created us to do. But if we're doing that from a place of this is what will get the Father to love me more, we've missed the point. It's become obligation. It's become a to-do list, a check-off. Instead of when I do these things, I get to partner with heaven to bring it into people's lives. Instead of saying, maybe I have to read my Bible today, what if we just said, I get to hear from God today? Instead of showing up on Sunday and saying, well, we have to go to church, what if we said, we get to gather with God's people today? We get to experience the beauty. One of my favorite parts of our church is on Sunday when we're worshiping and I just stop singing and I get to hear all of your beautiful voices. And it reminds me that in heaven right now, according to Revelations, around the throne of God, there is angels and elders worshiping God 24/7. And it's a foreshadow of what is to come. Church should never be about obligation. It should be about intimacy. Let's repeat this. I think we have it on the screen, but Christmas is about intimacy, not obligation. One more time. Christmas is about intimacy, not obligation. There's no obligation. Jesus wants to draw close to you. He wants to be your friends. I was thinking about this story of Mary and Martha, and it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible because I think it illustrates this so well. Martha, a lot of times, is like kind of the bad person here, and she's not. She's doing what is right. She's doing good work. She's preparing the home. She's setting the environment. And I think we have to do that. I imagine on Sundays, if we came into this place and the cleaners hadn't been here and Jeremy hadn't come with his team to practice, right, it'd kind of be chaotic and there'd be disorder. So we have to do that. But I think if we focus solely on that instead of what Mary was doing, we miss the point. Mary said, I want to sit at his feet. So I just felt this as I was praying coming up here this morning, that we should just pause in the service and we should just take a moment just to sit at his feet. So just close your eyes wherever you're at. Jesus, this isn't about obligation. This isn't about I have to go do that. I have to try to do this to earn your love. This is about connection. And so I pray in this place for every saint. Lord, they're saints in this place who have followed you their entire life. And I pray a refreshing over them. I pray you would encounter them today, that you would remind them that you are the point of the story. If you feel comfortable, would you just stretch your hands open? Just as open hands. Jesus, we're here. For some of us in this room, we're going to move into maybe a chaotic environment when we leave this place. We're going to visit relatives where they might not be close to you. And so instead of saying, I have to try to save them, I have to try to do this, what if we just said, Jesus, here we are. Empower us. Let us be light and salt. Question, this last question I want us to think about this week is, how would it change your week if you focused on being with God instead of doing for God? This week, what if you practice what we just did? Yeah, it's uncomfortable, sitting in the quiet. But what if we just said, we're going to be a church that does a really good job at being with God? Just focusing on his presence. That we're not just going to be a religious motion people. We're going to be a people of connection that leads people who don't have the connection closer to the connection with the Heavenly Father. As we close, I want us to say this prayer together as a church family. Let's repeat this. Lord, thank you for not asking us to be perfect, but inviting us to be present. Thank you for coming close to us through Jesus. Help us to see in the ordinary and to live from relationship, not routine. This Christmas, may we know you deeply and walk with you intimately. Father, that's our prayer today, and I pray in this house, Lord, that people today would leave this place just supercharged with your presence. They would leave this place with a deeper connection and ability, Lord, to focus in on you as we approach Christmas 3 days out. Lord, that even when we gather together in this place in a couple days for Christmas Eve, there would just be this expectancy to meet with you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to move in our midst. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.